chapter. That is page 783 in your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18 and read through verse 25. And that is page 783. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I am going to age myself again this morning by how I'm going to introduce today's message. But I remember sitting on the sofa in our parents' home in what they called the Florida room, watching Walter Cronkite on television. It was in the morning. The day was Tuesday, October 24th, 1961. Our parents were out of town, and Sis had kept me home from school that day. She kept me home from school that day because it was in the middle of the Cuban Missile Crisis. United States naval vessels had blockaded the island of Cuba, and Russian naval ships were approaching the blockade. Russia had placed missiles on the island with the capability of reaching the east coast of the United States, and President Kennedy had declared those missiles would not be allowed to stay. There were many who believed that nuclear war would break out this day if a Russian naval vessel attempted to break the blockade and would be fired on by the United States. Fortunately, that crisis was averted. And yet today we still live in a time of fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unseen. Fear of the future. Fear of the uncertainty that the future holds. Fear of the darkness that seems to surround our future at times. So I want to start today by asking you a question, and it is this. Do you have plans for the future? Do you have plans for the future? Each month we receive a monthly statement from our financial advisor. And some months we look at it and say, "Wow, isn't this great? Look at this. We earned $1.74 on our retirement plans this month." And then sometimes we look at it and say, "Just shred it. I don't want to look at it." We make plans for the future. Maybe your plans are as short as where you're going to eat lunch today. Or maybe your plans are as long as where am I going to move when I retire? All of us have plans for the future. I came across some interesting quotes regarding planning for the future. One of my favorite was made by Cardinal Richard Cushing, who said this, "Always plan ahead. It was not raining when Noah built the ark." George Patton said this, "A good plan today is better than a perfect plan tomorrow." And Benjamin Franklin said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. Think about that night. What must have been going through Joseph's mind about his future, about his plans, about the way he envisioned life was going to be? I'm sure that Joseph's plans did not include Mary telling him that she was pregnant. I'm sure Joseph's plans did not include the shame and the agony that that news brought into his life. To think that Mary, his espoused bride-to-be, would be unfaithful and would be pregnant, and the shame that was going to bring on her and on her family and upon Joseph and upon his family. There would be no family wedding now with days and nights of celebration and singing and dancing and eating together. There would be no pride in his family now about this wedding. There would be no pride in his family about this child that had been conceived. There would be no settling in to a new home, a home that Joseph had been laboring and building for Mary to bring her into this home that he had built with her in mind. Instead of celebrating the wedding with their family, Joseph would get up in the middle of the night and go to Mary's home and bring her home to live with him. There would be no settling into that new home. A trip to Bethlehem lies just ahead of them. And Joseph cannot see that they will not just go to Bethlehem and then return home and start their lives. He did not see that there would be plans to kill this baby, and he and Mary and the baby would have to leave in the middle of the night and flee to Egypt and hide out as refugees. He had no way of seeing any of that in his future. He had no way to prepare for any of this that was unfolding in his future. He had no one to explain to him so that he could understand what was happening. And I think probably the worst thing is Joseph had no control over what was unfolding in his life. He could not determine how this was going to turn out. He could make plans, but all those plans now were broken and shattered. And now he was living in this era of instability, of walking in the darkness, of not knowing how things were going to turn out, because Joseph could easily say, "This was not how I planned. This was not the way I foresaw or saw my future unfolding. This was not the way it was supposed to be." And so the message of the angels to Joseph began with these words: "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. 2 weeks ago, we talked about don't be afraid of the darkness. Today, I want to share with you, don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid of the future. Think about the uncertainties that all of us face in our own lives. It does not matter what age you are. There's always uncertainties. We had lunch yesterday. My sons and their families came over, and our 12-year-old granddaughter was there, Riley Grace, and she was telling us how she had rolled her ankle. She's on a dance team. And in fact, she's the prettiest girl I've ever seen other than Sherry. But she was on a dance team and she's repeatedly rolled her ankle, and they've taken her to 3 orthopedic doctors, and they've all said the only thing we can do is go in and do surgery and reattach it, and then you'll be in a boot, and then you'll be on one of those little kick things, and you won't be able to dance for months and months. And that's not what a 12-year-old girl wants to hear. And so she's facing this uncertainty in her future. All of us, regardless of our age, face uncertainties. We don't know what the future holds. Think about just what we hear every day regarding COVID. I'm so sick of that word. I have found, though, one good use of the mask. Whenever I go see somebody in the hospital or nursing home, I always put a mint in my mouth. And I put on the mask, and the other day I was going to see someone at the hospital, and they said their name. And when they asked me the person's name, I would, and when I said it, my mint exited my mouth. Fortunately, it got caught in the bottom of my mask, and I could just lift it up like this and drop it back in my mouth. But all the variants that we face regarding COVID, we've had COVID, then we've had Delta, now we have Omicron. We're at booster, we're now on the third booster. Thursday, the CEO of Pfizer came out and said that they are preparing now a fourth booster, and they're thinking that what they will do is every time a variant comes out, they will study that variant and tweak the booster, and so we'll just be boosted and boosted and boosted and boosted. Unforeseen health issues. Economic uncertainty. This past week, we read that inflation is at the highest rate it has been at in 39 years. Sherry and I stopped at a gas station the other day in Maryland, and I was pumping the gas, and I looked, and somebody had placed, I won't tell you who it was, the picture of it. There was a picture of somebody pointing a finger at the price per gallon and said, "I did that." We're hearing of threats of military conflict. Russia has moved, we're reading, 175,000 troops to the border of Ukraine. And we're telling them that if they invade, we're going to threaten them economically. All across the world, we see uncertainty. All across the world, we see reasons to be afraid. All across the world, we look at things and say, is this what the future holds? Is this what the future is going to look like? We face uncertainties. It's very easy for us today to say, honestly, I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid of what the future holds. I'm afraid of what the future is going to look like for my grandchildren. I'm afraid of what this world, this nation is going to look like in the next 10, 15, 20 years if Jesus tarries. We today, like Joseph, need to hear the message of the angels. Do not be afraid. So why can we say today, as we approach the end of this year, why can we say today that we are not afraid of the future? Well, first of all, we're not afraid of the future because we are confident. We are confident in God's hands. All throughout the scripture, we see a confidence that is expressed. Sometimes it is written clearly for us to see. Other times it is an unwritten message that runs throughout the scripture of being confident in God's hands. Noah, when he began construction of the ark, was confident that even though it might take 120 years, God would send rain. Abraham walked up the mountain with his son holding the wood and Abraham holding the knife. But yet Abraham was confident that even if he laid his son Isaac on the altar and slayed him, that God would save his son. Moses was confident when he told the children of Israel, "Take the Passover lamb, slay it, spread the blood over the lintel, over the doorpost. Go in your home and wait. You'll be safe." Joshua was confident that the walls of Jericho would fall down. David was confident that Goliath would fall. The three Hebrew children were confident that the fire would not succeed. Daniel was confident that the lions would not eat him. Jesus was confident, even at Calvary, that God's plan would unfold. Our confidence is not in man. Our confidence is not in a political party. Our confidence is not in who sits in the White House or who sits in the halls of Congress. Our confidence is not in who sits on the Supreme Court. Our confidence is in God. And the psalmist said it clearly in the 27th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall." And listen to this next part. "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, I will be confident." We are confident in God's hand. We are confident that God is for us. We are confident that no matter what we face, God is with us. We are confident that He will never fail us. We are confident that He will never turn His back on us. We are confident that what God has said, God will do. That every promise that He's given us is sure and true, just as it was in the day in which He spoke it. So we are confident in God's hand, and we are, secondly, confident in God's plan. His perfect plan for us will be fulfilled. Psalm 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes and says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And Paul wrote Timothy from a jail in 2 Timothy 2:13 with these words, "If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is." Even when we struggle, even when we doubt, even when we say, "God, why did you let this happen?" Even when we say, "This is not fair, this is not right," even when we have the same thoughts that I'm sure Joseph had, when we say, "This is not how I envisioned my life, this is not the way it was supposed to turn out, this is not what I was supposed to face in my life," even in those times, we can rest in the faithfulness of God. God is not swayed, intimidated, frustrated, or angered by our doubt, by our frustration, by the times in which we say, "I give up, I can't take any more of this." He is faithful. Even when we struggle in doubt, God does not give up His plan for us. I know I mentioned to you earlier about lunch today, yesterday, with my children and our grandchildren. We stood there before in the dining room table, and Sherry had made a great meal for us, and we were getting ready to eat, and I just wanted to say a few things to them. And one of the things I said to them was this, and I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but it went something like this: "All of you here today are a testimony to the grace of God." God's plans never fail. You may go around that mountain 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. You may say to yourself, "I don't know why I keep making the same mistake. I don't know why I keep doing this. I don't know why I cannot get on a different path." God's plan for your life has not changed. God's plan for your future has not changed. God's direction in your life is still steady. God's hand is still on you. And God is still making a way for you where there seems to be no way. He is, as Kelly shared with us this morning, He is opening doors that no man can shut. And He is shutting doors that no man can open. And you and I can say, in the midst of the darkness and the uncertainty and the fear of our future, God, one thing I know is true. Your plan for my life will not and cannot fail. It is going to be fulfilled. And thirdly, we are confident in God's hand. We are confident in God's plan. And we are confident in God's heart. We trust in the midst of an uncertain future. We trust the love of God. We trust the love of God because, first of all, it is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you and continued my faithfulness to you. It is true what they say. There is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He loves you and me with an unfailing, everlasting love. But secondly, it is a God-initiated love. God began the process. God loved us when we were unloving. God loved us when we had no worth, no merit. God loved us when we had no value. God loved us not because of what we could bring into the relationship. God loved us because of who He was bringing into the relationship, His own Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said it so well in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to get better? Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to improve? Aren't you glad God didn't wait for you to get your act together? Aren't you glad God didn't wait until you had all gold stars and no bad stars? That God finally said, okay, you've made the mark. You've finally hit it. You've cleared the last hurdle. I love you. Honey, I sure am glad you didn't do that either. It is God-initiated love. You know, all of you, if you've had children and, you remember the first time you saw your child, that little boy, that little girl, and somebody, the nurses may have said before they brought that child out, this is the ugliest baby I've ever seen. But when they brought that baby out to you and you saw that baby, it was right then, at that moment, as a dad, you said, you may have not verbalized it, but something clicked inside you, and you said, first of all, that's the prettiest baby I've ever seen, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for him or her right now. If it cost me my life this moment, I would gladly give it up because I love my child that much. That is just a taste of the love of God for you and for me. And then lastly, I'm sorry, I got your hopes up. It's not lastly. Somebody just looked, somebody said, rats. It's life-giving love. It is life-giving love. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, Paul said this, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Christ. And He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's love gives life. God's love gives eternal life. God did not just love us and say, okay, I love you, but you got to do better. God loved us while we were yet sinners. God made us alive when we were dead in sin. God raised us up and seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You say, Rodney, I don't know where I am today. Let me tell you where you are. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And lastly, and this is lastly, it is destiny-changing love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God was not just content to love us. God was not just content to save us. God was not content just to say, I love you, I've saved you, I've forgiven you, I have a plan for your life. No, God had more in mind. God had a love for us that changed our destiny, that changed our identity. I'm no longer who I used to be. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. Not he's trying to be, he's hoping to be, he's working real hard at it. No, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things had become new. It's a destiny-changing love. It changes your life. It changes your outlook. It changes your everything about you. It changes your hope. It changes your faith. It changes everything that you see and touch. It changes your destiny. There is no love like the love of God. And so today, as we face an uncertain future, as we face situations in front of us that we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what the final verdict is going to be. All we know is we're just taking it a step at the time, a day, a moment, a second at the time. In the midst of all of that, the angel of the Lord speaks to us the same message that he gave Joseph. Do not be afraid. God has your future in His hands. Years ago, there was a palm reader out on U.S. 27 North. She had a large sign in her front yard, Sister Faye can tell your future. Unfortunately, Sister Faye apparently never read her own palm. Because when they were widening U.S. 27 from two lane to four lane, her house got flooded and she had to move out. She didn't see it coming. Now, you know, that would make me lose my confidence in Sister Faye. Sister Faye needed a palm reader. She needed somebody to read her palm and say, I see a lot of water coming into your house. We can't see the future. We don't know what it holds. We can't say today what's going to occur in our life at 12:05. We've made plans, we think, but we don't know. But we can see the goodness and the love of God all around us. That we can see. So my message to you today is this. If you're afraid of the future, if you're concerned, anxious about what the future holds, if you lie awake at night wondering, how am I going to make it through tomorrow? Hear again the message of the angel to Joseph, who understood what it was like to be facing a future that he did not plan for. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. I want to encourage you today and the weeks ahead as we approach the end of 2021 and the beginning of a new year to fill your name in. Rodney, son of God, do not be afraid. Sherry, daughter of God, do not be afraid. Fill your name in. And when you think about what lies ahead and the uncertainty and you don't know how you're going to make it and you don't know what you're going to do and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, remind yourself. Put your name in there. And call yourself who you are. Son, daughter of God, do not be afraid. Lord, today we live in a world that has a great deal of fear, a great deal of anxiety. And your word tells us, Father, that fear is going to increase. But Father, your word also tells us that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Lord, today as we face the future, we remind ourselves at this Christmas season that we are your child and we hear your voice speak to us today through Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid. You hold the future. It's in your hands. You see today. You see tomorrow. You see next week, next month, next year. You already see it. And the wonderful thing is, Father, is you don't allow us to see it, but you do allow us to see you. And in seeing you, we rest in who you are. We love you. We thank you. And we thank you for the message that as we face the future, we don't have to be afraid. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.